the Lord chose the 12 men that, as it says in verse number 14, should be with him, and that he might send forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Obviously, the Lord had a number of disciples. You read that in other places in the scripture, but from among those disciples, he chose 12 men that would, you might say, be his compadres. They would be with him and would travel and minister with him, and he would send them out to minister in different places. You get a list of their names right here in these verses. The last one mentioned in the list was Judas Iscariot, verse 19, the one that betrayed him. We ended up talking about how when you read the Gospels, you find that when the writers mention Judas Iscariot, they tend to always put in the part where he betrayed the Lord. That's something that stood out in their minds. It's something that they never forgot, and they made mention of that. And we talked about how there's things you can do in your life that the Lord will forgive you for, no doubt, but it's something that will be a reproach to you for the rest of your life. So it's important that we be careful about the way we conduct ourselves so that we don't have something hanging over us for the rest of our time on this earth. We'll pick up today in verse number 20 where it says, "And the multitude cometh together again." This is a large group of people that come together where the Lord Jesus Christ is at. That was a common thing. In most places, when the Lord showed up, there would be a large gathering of people who would come to where he was. And we've seen from earlier studies that the main reason, not necessarily the only reason, but the main reason why the majority of these would come to the Lord was because of what they could get from him. They had needs in their lives, sicknesses, infirmities, problems, and so forth, and they had heard about his miracles and the healings that he had brought forth. So they would come in anticipation of getting healed of whatever infirmity or sickness that they had. But also they would come, you find in other scriptures, to hear what he had to say. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ started teaching and preaching, he spoke with authority, the Bible says, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. So his message and his manner of preaching his message was vastly different from what they were accustomed to. And that appealed to them, and they liked his message, and they wanted to hear, at least some of them liked his message and wanted to hear what he had to say. So they would come for those reasons as well. But it says in verse 20, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." They're trying to have a meal, trying to take in some sustenance, but there's such a large gathering. People are just on top of one another, and they're wanting things from the Lord. It's so bad, and I don't know if bad would necessarily be the right word, but there's just so many people pressing in on them that they don't even have opportunity to have a meal, to eat some bread. Verse 21 says, "When his friends heard of it," his friends. So these are people that liked him, that loved him. They considered him a friend. "When his friends heard of it," when they heard of what was going on, it says they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, who's the they? His friends, right? His friends said, he is beside himself. You know what that means? He is beside himself. Well, that's a way of saying that he just right. Something's happened here. He's not himself. He's beside himself. He's not himself. He's beside himself. It's a way of saying he's not thinking clearly. He's not acting right. He's kind of lost it, so to speak. You might say crazy, something like that. That's what his friends said about him. And why are they saying this? Well, they're saying this because he has obviously devoted himself to ministering to others. Remember, The verse of scripture that I told you was the key verse, the one that I wanted us to memorize during our study of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You remember that? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's what he's doing at this time. He's just ministering. He's giving of himself to meet the needs of other people. And he's not even really taking a break even long enough to have a meal to eat. He sees the people and he's moved with compassion, as the scripture says. And he'll put aside certain things that might be helpful for himself or good for himself just so that he can minister to other people. And when his friends see that, when they see him just engrossed in ministering and trying to meet the needs of all these people that come, they think he's lost it. He's crazy. And the reason why it's important to note that is because that's how a lot of people feel about a Christian who has completely given himself or herself over to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When they make the decision, hey, I'm just going to give myself totally to the Lord, to his ministry, to his service, and they see them begin to make sacrifices and not do things for themselves that might better their lives or what they consider enhance their lives, and they put themselves out for the betterment of other people, and they spend hours and hours of their time trying to help other people. Folks in this world, even sometimes our close companions, think we've lost it. They think we've lost it. We're crazy. When they see people that would be willing to be faithful and go to church on a regular basis and would give of their money and their resources to help their local church or to help people in need, kind of put themselves aside and not really think about themselves, but think about other people and invest in their lives instead of just investing in their own lives and trying to make sure that they take care of themselves all the time. People think that someone like that's crazy. Because really, we're told all the time that we need to take care of ourselves. We need to make sure that we're happy and that we're satisfied and that we have everything we need. So just look out for number one is kind of the attitude of the world today, right? You need to make sure that first and foremost you take care of yourself. What I find in the Bible is that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't put himself first. He put others before himself. And because of that, his own friends thought he was crazy. And I'm telling you, people are going to think you're kind of crazy, maybe a religious nut, religious fanatic, going too far. I've had people tell me that before in ministering. Well, I just think that's a little too much. That's just taking it to the extreme, going a little too far in what you're doing, that sort of thing. That's kind of how people think in their mind today. And it's amazing to me the people that think this when they see somebody that is devoted to God and devoted to the ministry and trying to help people. But then in their lives, it is very clear they are devoted to something. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they'll buy shirts that have the name of whatever it is on there, and they'll go places and spend hundreds of dollars, sometimes thousands of dollars, and they'll hoop and holler and carry on and just absolutely act like a fool is what they'll do. Won't they? But then if they see a Christian standing out on the street corner holding up a sign or handing out some gospel tract, I just think that's a little much there. You going to go to a ball game and take your shirt off and paint your body a certain color and jump up and down and scream and holler, and then you going to tell me I'm beside myself because I hand out a tract? But y'all know what I'm telling is the truth. As long as you give yourself over to something in the world, people don't think there's anything wrong with you. But if you give yourself over to the things of God, folk are going to think you're crazy, just like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. But once again, what I see, as I mentioned in a previous study, is that the Lord was not affected by the opinion of others. We so many times let other people's opinion make up our mind about things, when we find out that somebody's talking about us or that somebody thinks we're a little crazy or we've gone off the deep end or whatever, it's amazing how we begin to alter things because we don't want people to think that about us. What I see in the Bible about the Lord Jesus is people thought what they thought and he just kept right on doing what he had been doing. He didn't change a bit. It didn't matter to him that people thought he was crazy. It didn't matter. What mattered to him was pleasing his Father and ministering to others. And he just kept right on going. Verse 22. And really beginning in verse 22 and going down through verse 30, you have a passage here that has troubled a lot of people for a long time. It's a passage where the Lord deals with the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And I don't know the amounts of times through the years that I've been questioned about this particular matter, asked what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is. I have heard numerous opinions and thoughts and ideas as to what it is. I've met people who thought they were guilty of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and believed that there was no way they could be saved and go to heaven because of what they had done. Just run into all different types of people and thoughts and ideas about this subject here. So it's an important passage. It's one I think we need to pay close attention to. So I want us to be very mindful of what we read. Are you listening to me? Be very mindful of what we read in the Bible. You hearing me? Because it doesn't matter what your opinion is concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Right? I mean, you know, people tell me, well, it's my opinion. Well, that's fine as long as your opinion agrees with the Bible. But if your opinion doesn't agree with the Bible, then your opinion really doesn't matter. And mine doesn't either, okay? What matters is thus saith the Lord. What we read in the Word of God is what we need to lay hold to. So I want us just to pay close attention to what we read in the Bible. And we're going to look at the companion passages to this one because I think this is so important. And you can go ahead and make note of these passages if you want to. We'll be turning there in just a moment. But Mark chapter 3 is where we have Mark's account. Matthew chapter 12. It's where we have Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 12, and Luke chapter 11 is where we have Luke's account. And we're going to look at these and compare them because it's important to compare Scripture with Scripture and let the Word of God interpret itself. So that's what we're going to try to do. Verse 22, Mark 3:22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, they came down from Jerusalem to where the Lord was at. This is what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay close attention to what they said. This is what they said. They said, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here on the earth in the flesh at the time, right? He's down here on the earth in the flesh. He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Now, one thing the Lord had done numerous times is cast devils out of people. And these scribes, at least at this time, don't deny that fact. They don't deny that he's cast out devils. But what they say is that he casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, which is a reference to Satan himself, is who that's a reference to. See, Beelzebub is the prince of all the devils, is what they're saying. And that is a reference to Satan. So they don't deny the Lord's ability to cast out devils. They don't dispute that. What they say is he's casting out devils by the devil, which if you get to thinking about it, and Jesus is going to address that, what they said really didn't even make sense, did it? It didn't even make good common sense. But that's the accusation they made. That's what they said. Verse 23, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? He immediately addresses the foolishness of what they've just said. They say he's casting out devils by the devil, by Satan, the prince of the devils. And he says, his first question, how can Satan cast out Satan? The implied answer is he can't. That just doesn't even make sense that something like that would happen. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now, one thing I would point out is that in what the Lord says here, he shows us the danger and the destruction of division. He shows us that. Because he says, and I want you to pay close attention to it, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. That kingdom will fall, in other words. It cannot stand. That's his words. It's not something that might happen. He says that kingdom cannot stand. It may stand for a while, but it won't stand permanently if it is divided. But it won't be brought down from outside forces. It'll be destroyed from within. A kingdom divided against itself. That's fighting within, internal conflict. Some going this way, some going that way, and they're butting heads and fighting about all, whatever it is. When that happens internally, then that kingdom will not stand. It will ultimately be destroyed from within, is what it's saying. And he says in verse 25, if a house be divided against itself. You oftentimes see in the state of Alabama those signs where you got Alabama on one side and Auburn on the other, and it'll say a house divided. Y'all seen those? Well, you know, that's a cute little thing to say that some in this family root for Alabama and some in this family root for Auburn and we're divided and that sort of thing. But really and truly, there's nothing cute about a house being divided. When you have internal conflict where you have people in that home or that household that are pulling one way and then others pulling this way, like maybe a husband and a wife at odds with one another, going in separate directions instead of being in harmony with one another, or you have the parents going one way and the kids trying to go the other way and there's conflict. Anytime you have a house divided against itself, what does Jesus say there in verse 25? That house cannot stand. I tell you what's ruined a whole lot of families and homes in our country, why many husbands and wives have gotten a divorce. It hadn't been because one was unfaithful to the other. Now, we know that happens, but many times that's not what happens. You just have a husband and a wife that aren't on the same page. They don't come together under the authority of the Word of God and do as God says and function together like they're supposed to. They pull against each other, and eventually what Jesus Christ says happens. That family, that house falls. It cannot stand. It just can't do it. You can try to be an exception to this. And that's what I'm amazed at with us people. We're so stubborn and bullheaded and deceived about things. We'll actually read something in the Bible where it's just absolutely emphatic. And the Lord doesn't leave any wiggle room whatsoever. He says, this is how it is. This is how it's going to be. But somehow in our mind, we convince ourselves that we are going to be the exception to that. I read it and I see it and I know that's what Jesus said, but that's not going to happen to me and my family. Well, what makes you so special? Why could it happen to everybody else but you? Why? That's just utter deception. That's the epitome of deception when you read in the Bible where God says something and you think in your mind, I'm going to be the exception to that. Or my family is going to be the exception to that. Or our church is going to be the exception to that. Or our country is going to be the exception of that. That's what the devil wants us to think. So we'll just go along ignoring what God said, ultimately to experience what God says here in his word. And God has made it very clear. A kingdom that's divided against itself will ultimately fall. A house divided against itself will ultimately fall if it is not fixed. Verse 26, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, which is really what they were saying, by them saying that he casteth out devils by the prince of Beelzebub, they're saying that's the devil fighting against the devil, which really doesn't make any sense at all. Why would the devil fight against him on his own self? Why would the devil try to stop what he wanted to accomplish? That doesn't make any sense at all. He says, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. The devil's not going to do something that would bring to an end what he's wanting to accomplish. The devil's a lot smarter than some of us sometimes, I think. Just in understanding of things. Verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, in the passage, verse 27, the strong man is a reference to who? The devil. The devil is likened by the Lord Jesus Christ to a strong man. And the devil is very strong. There's no question about it. And what Jesus is saying in verse number 27 is that before you can go into a strong man's house and get what he's got, because it says, and spoil his goods. Well, spoil his goods is to go in and take what he has. Notice here, the devil has got some goods. He doesn't say the things are good, but he's got some goods. And he's saying before you can go in there and take what the devil has, what you have to do is bind the strong man, and then you can spoil his house. So the devil's got a house, he's got goods, he's got a kingdom, he's got all this stuff. Let me ask you this. Haven't we talked before about how everything that the Lord has, the devil has an imitation for that? You can find everything that you just read here true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have a kingdom? Yeah. Does he have a house? Yeah. The book of Ephesians says that we are the household of God, is what it says about us. Does he have goods? Does he possess anything? Absolutely. So here, the devil's got this stuff, see. But what Jesus is saying in verse 27 is you have to first bind the strong man, which is what he did every single time he cast the devil out of somebody. He bound the strong man and cast him out. And that's what Jesus is saying has to be done here. But now, hold your place here. Let's look, first of all, go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Luke shows you why the scribes made this accusation here. Verse 14 says, and he was casting out a devil. So it was in the process of him casting out a devil that the scribes said, well, he cast out devils by the prince of the devils, by Beelzebub. And it was dumb. Now we're going to see from Matthew's gospel that it was blind and dumb. In other words, the devil had caused a human being to be blind and dumb. Not dumb as in no sense, but dumb as in unable to speak is the idea. Blind and dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And that's really what got the attention of the scribes. What bothered the scribes so much is that the people were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in being drawn to him, they were drawn away from them. Y'all understand that? That's why they were so green with envy and jealousy, and why they hated him so much is because the people were going away from them and their pathetic religion and all the mess that they were involved in and going to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but some of them said, and we find from Mark's gospel, that the sum was the scribes. You see how the Bible interprets itself when you compare Scripture with Scripture? You get these answers when you compare these things. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, that's a scary proposition, isn't it? That he knows what you're thinking right now. That he knows what you're thinking at every moment of your life. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, look at this, how shall his kingdom, so the devil's got a kingdom, right? He's got his own kingdom. How shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? The Lord always had the answer, didn't he? He always knew how to answer. You remember they sent some people one time to try to catch him in what he was saying. And they tempted him through what they said, and they came back later and they said, no man has ever spoke like this man. He always had the right answer, knew right what to say. And he says, look, if I'm casting them out by Beelzebub, then who's your sons casting them out by? He says, I'm going to let them be your judges. Verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God. You got two kingdoms in the passage. You got the kingdom of Satan and you got the kingdom of God right here. Then the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man, look at it, armed, keepeth his palace. This is all stuff that belongs to the devil. His goods are in peace. Things fine. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. When one stronger than he, you know who that is? The devil is strong, according to the Bible. The devil is wise, according to the Bible. But who is stronger and wiser? The Lord Jesus Christ is stronger and wiser than the devil. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. I heard a fellow say one time that one reason why Satan fights so hard against lost souls being saved is because those lost souls are in his possession. He has them. They're part of his goods. And he doesn't want to give up what belongs to him. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want anybody to have what he possesses. He especially doesn't want the Lord to possess what he possesses. And those lost souls are in his possession. In fact, those lost souls, according to the Bible, are his children. And this person was talking about, he made an analogy and he said, how would you feel if somebody broke into your house and stole your child, took possession of your child? You wouldn't like that, would you? Would anybody in here like that? Well, when you witness to somebody and they receive Jesus Christ, you know what just happened? He just lost one of his children is what happened. And the Lord became the possessor of that soul, and that person is now their child. That's one reason why the devil hates it so bad when people try to reach lost people with the gospel. Why there'll always be hindrances and roadblocks and things that'll happen to try to keep somebody from getting saved, because the devil's fighting to keep possession of what he has. But anyways, let's go back now and let's look. We're going to look over at Matthew's gospel just a moment. We're not going to get finished looking at this here today. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. The scripture says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, see that? When they heard it, it just ticked them off. They can't stand that. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils. Look at how they refer to him, this fellow. It's like these people walking around, you know, the man upstairs. I can't stand that. I hate that. And it's so irreverent and disrespectful. You know, I tip my hat to the man upstairs. How rude and vulgar. This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city. You see, in Matthew's gospel, he adds in a city. You don't get that from Mark or Luke. So it shows you that this principle applies wherever, whenever, whether you're talking about a house, a kingdom, a city, whatever. Against itself was brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom, there it is again, his kingdom, Satan's kingdom, stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now look at this. It's important to notice. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now what they said, is he's casting out devils by Beelzebub. What Jesus lets us know in verse 28 is that he was casting out devils by who? The Spirit of God. The reason why that's important is because we're talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, right? The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. We're not talking about blasphemy of God the Father, or blasphemy of the Son of God. We're talking about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That's why it's called what it is. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, because that's exactly what these people did right here. Jesus is casting out devils by the Spirit of God, right? So for them to look at him and say, you are casting out devils by the prince of devils, what did they just do? They called the Holy Ghost who? Beelzebub. Now, do you understand that? Why it's called what it's called? Because their accusation wasn't necessarily against Jesus Christ. I mean, they directed it toward him, but what they said wasn't really a blasphemy of Jesus Christ. It was a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God that was working through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's casting out devils by the Spirit of God, and they say, well, he's doing it by the devil. So that's what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is all about, why it's called that. Now, we'll stop here, and we'll pick up next Sunday and try to go on through here, and hopefully